I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2, we're looking at verses 1 through 14 together this morning. Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. Now I wonder if we can go through a little kind of thought experiment together. I wonder what would happen if I stood here at the end of the service and assured you that the bear had returned. There's been a bear in my backyard recently. If I assured you that the bear has returned and he's right out front of the front door and he's starving and he's waiting to attack someone. And I told you, listen, I've seen it. I know this is what's going to happen. He's right out that front door. Now, if that was the case, and if you really believed me, how could I tell that you believe me? You would go out a different door. That I would know, because you, if you really believe that there is a bear going to attack you, you really believe that, you would act differently, right? That belief would lead to very definite and different actions. Well, I'm not going out the front door. Not only am I either going out the side door, which, by the way, for all of our guests and visitors, there's a back door. Not only am I going to go out that door, I might not even do that. I might just call 911, right, and just wait, and, or go look at the windows and get your camera rolling because you want to be YouTube famous. Well, that's a wonderful thought exercise for us to work through as we think about faith. What faith is? What is faith? One of the problems with the word faith is it's so overused in our culture and our society, it really doesn't mean the way that we use it and think of it, the way that the Bible speaks of it. At the heart of faith is really this idea of trust. You trust. You really believe and you trust. You trust in it. And if you really believe and trust in the gospel, you are born again. And if you really believe and trust in God's word, I can tell. How can I tell that you really believe and trust in God's word? You act differently. You act in a different way. It leads you to change the way, to change the patterns, to make different decisions, to take different steps in your life. And we see that happening here in Joshua chapter 2 as we're continuing our series in Advance, advancing the kingdom of God, advancing the gospel in and through our lives. So I want us to keep that in mind as we read Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 through 14, and we have some wonderful examples of what faith really does and how faith changes how we live and how faith operates in our daily actions and behaviors. So Joshua chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where they are. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords. And the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof, and she said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God, in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord, As I have dealt kindly with you, you will also deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us this land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our hearts cry out that you are great. And we've gathered here to praise and worship you. And Lord, we pray now that you would let your word have its way in our hearts. We pray now that even as we lay open our lives, that you would speak clearly to us. And Father, by faith, trusting in you, we believe you're at work. Even now, you're at work in these coming moments as we hear your word. So work in us. Lord, we pray that you would help our unbelief, strengthen our faith and our trust. Give us a bigger, grander picture of you, that we would have a bigger, grander trust and a more faithful walk, advancing your gospel in our community. Father, we praise you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so faith directs how we live, how we act. And so we're going to look at simple, very simple steps of faith. That's what we see in chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. Simple steps of faith. It's all that faith requires. So let's look at a couple of examples here that tell us how our faith works. Number one, the first thing we see is that our faith moves in simple steps. That's just what it does. Chapter 2 opens up and it uses this description of Joshua and it points out that he is the son of Nun. It's a very interesting way of referring to Joshua. It only refers to him that way a couple of times. We already know who Joshua is. We don't need his last name. But it kind of gives us that information. And the reason it does that is it's helping us understand, hey, we're shifting gears now. Joshua has just commanded the officers to spread the command of God down through the midst of all the people in chapter 1. And now we're shifting gears. It's kind of a new section. Now we're going to see that faith, that trust put into action here with Joshua. And so Joshua calls on two men, two spies, to go into the land. Now that should sound familiar to you. Does that not sound familiar? Wait a minute. I think we've been here before. We've seen this. You should automatically have this parallel. Wait a minute, this is what Moses did. This is what Moses did at a place called Kadesh Barnea earlier, just not long after the Israelites had come out of Egypt. Moses sent 12 spies into the land. Can you name one of them? Caleb and the other, Joshua. Joshua was one of those guys. Now, why would God's word intentionally bring up this comparison between what happened at Kadesh Barnea and what's happening now? That's intentional. It wants you to kind of go, oh, okay, wait a minute, we've been here before. Like Moses, Joshua sends some spies. Like those spies before, these two spies went as they were told. So what's the difference? What's going to stand out? The difference is that here in Joshua, the people continue walking step by step and are actually going to go into the land. They're not getting caught up with any kind of big picture, any kind of seemingly impossible obstacles. If you remember at Kadesh Barnea, kind of the big report that they heard were that they were giants in the land and we're like grasshoppers. And what do to grasshoppers? You what? Kim squishes grasshoppers. Just want to make sure everybody knows that. It's cruel, Kim. It's Kim. June just kind of swipes them away kindly. Kindly. Chocolate eats them. All right, so now, and so because of that overwhelming word, they're giants, we're grasshoppers, we can't do it. No faith, no trust in God, they refuse to go in. Here, Instead, it's different. It's a different picture. That's what you're to notice. That's what really stands out, is the difference between simply taking small steps. Now think about it. If you were Joshua, there you are. Okay, Moses is gone. I'm in charge of all these people. Remember, there's over 1 million of them, and you're in charge. You're going to lead them into the promised land. I don't even want to begin to think through the logistics of moving an entire camp. And then, where do you go? How do you start? What does it even look like? Joshua, apparently, said, well, step one, gather information. That's a good step. So that's what he does. He takes that first simple step, just step one. The camp is preparing, and as the camp is preparing the cross over the Jordan, he takes two of them, and he takes them aside, and he says, I'm going to send you guys, go into the land, and especially go to Jericho. Check that place out, because it's the closest. That's where we're going, we think. So I want you to go check that out. A very simple step. Joshua believes God's giving them the land, and that belief and trust demonstrates itself in action. He takes that step. Go. Now, what do the spies do? The spies don't have a very complicated job. We're going to find out they're really not good at it anyway, but they don't have a very complicated job. Go to Jericho, spy. What do? What does it tell us? They went. That's pretty good. That's very good. Do you see how that's very good? It's just a simple step. They said go, and they went. That's faith in action. Go? Okay, I'll go. By the way, what are their two names? Anybody know their names? What do you know their names? Alex and... Nobody knows their names. We just don't know. We don't know their names. That's significant, I think. You don't know who they are. Were they two leaders of the Israelites who, when they finally came into Jericho, they were climbing the rubble first? They were leading the charge, sword in hand, to take the city? Who knows? Who knows? I do know that there were two men who took simple steps to advance the kingdom. Hey guys, go, and they went. I think that's the lesson here. Simple steps. Go, and they went. The Christian life, listen to me, the Christian life, advancing the gospel in your life is not an action movie. It's not. Listen, I'm one of the worst. If somebody's like, hey, this new movie came out, do you want to go see it? I have a checklist. All right? Are there machine guns? Are there explosions? Are there fast cars? Any lightsabers? I mean, if you're not checking off any of this, I don't want to go see it. I'm just not interested. Action movies, that's where I'm at. I want to see the action movies. In fact, when we read Scripture, if you ask people, what's your favorite biblical story? Usually it's the big action movie part, right? When David, this little kid, comes out, and there's this giant saying he's going to chop off David's head and feed him to the birds, and that little spunky kid's like, I'm going to feed you the birds, and grabs some stones, and wham, and knocks him down and chops his head off. We love that story. It's action. Listen, the Christian life isn't like that. It just isn't. The Christian life isn't about taking down giants. The Christian life isn't about like Elisha facing down 800 prophets and I was triumphant. It's just the Christian life isn't like that. Now, sure, you have victories. And yes, you see God do some miraculous things to provide for you. But friends, listen to me. The Christian life is a life of the everyday walking by faith. Here's a good word for you right here. The Christian life is a life of plodding. Plodding. P-L-O-D-D-I-N-G. Do you like that word? Nobody likes that word. Because that word means you're just, I'm plodding, man, just every step. It almost has this imagery like, I'm already tired, I'm already wore out. It's just step by step. That's the Christian life. If you're here this morning and you came walking in that way, oh, I'm here at church, I made it. This week has been terrible. Why isn't my life like everybody else's? Your life is like everybody else's for the most part. That's our lives, plodding along. About a year ago, it's been about a year, Lydia and I were looking for a neat hiking place in the area, and there's tons of them. And so I was online, and I was feeling a little ambitious, and I found a small portion of the Appalachian Trail, and it's north of here. And if you look at that trail, what really kind of intrigued me was it's part of the Appalachian Trail that takes you up over a mountain. And I like that idea, a mountain. I'm going to go hiking, and I'm going to climb a stinking mountain. That's part of the trail. That's mountain... I'm going to mispronounce this. Wawayanda. Anybody know mountain Wawayanda? See, told you. Wawayanda. Jeez. Wawayanda. All right, I don't want to make myself look bigger than I am, but that thing, that mountain is 1,470 feet high. I know, it's impressive, right? 1,400 feet. It's funny, I actually was searching online the Appalachian Trail, and they actually have a chart. You can look at the whole trail, and it's like a graph that shows you the high points of the trail, the highest point. And I'm like, man, where's that mountain? I climbed that mountain, and I'm looking forward, and I'm looking forward, and it's right there. It's like, that's it? Well, I'm not exactly in shape. And so after setting out on this beautiful trail, if you've been there, you park, and it's really lovely. It's kind of just down through like a field, and there's some beautiful trees. Well, after a little bit of that, the trail turns vertical. We like that word, vertical, right? It turns vertical, and it looks a lot like this. Look at those treacherous boulders. How did I survive? They may look like steps, but... they're just steps. After about an hour of climbing up this mountain, it took over an hour for me. I was wore out. I'm like, can we just sit for a second? I wanted to stop. Now, I had a greater want. I wanted to stop because going down certainly had to be easier than going up. I wanted to stop, but I had a greater want to get to the top. Now, listen, I didn't know what the top looked like. I hadn't seen it. I could only imagine what the top looked like. So the motive to get to the top was there. It was like, yeah, I just want to accomplish this. But I didn't have this great picture of what it was going to be like pulling me on. I had a very confident assurance that the top was there. I knew it was there. I knew people had gone up and down before. I didn't see skeletons. Right? So I knew that this was achievable. In fact, it was very discouraging as I'm like about to die, climbing up this guy who probably was in his like upper 60s, maybe 70s, right? Real gray hair and stuff. He comes by me like, but pardon me. And he's just running up and I'm like, I want to trip that guy. So what did I do? What did I do to get up the hill? I focused on just the next step. That's what I did. All I have to do is use these. I have to get to the top of the hill right now. What do I have to do? Take a step. And then take another step by step. Just keep going. I know eventually I'll get there. Just take the next step. That is a lot like the Christian life. The pathway of authentic discipleship is this lifelong journey of following Jesus and trying to do it more consistently and trying to get closer to Him. But listen to me, it's a step-by-step thing. That's faith in action. Faith is a confident assurance. And when you have a confident assurance that God is going to give you that land, you take each step. You just do it. God says, march around Jericho. That makes no sense. I've actually read commentaries where people are like, well, I think the strategy here was to throw the people in Jericho off. No, the strategy there was to teach the Israelites that this victory was God's. Just take the next step. Just take the step. We are believing Christ is building His church, and I believe Christ is building His church in hard places like North New Jersey. And we think, all right, Pastor, what are we going to do? How are we going to do it? What's our big plan? What's our big program that's going to bring all the people in? You know what's going to bring the people in? Every one of us just step by step being faithful. Step by step. Simple steps of faithfulness. A few weeks ago, we did a mission map where you mapped out your neighbors. And the plan was that you would strategize, all right, I'm going to get to know these neighbors in the next 6 months. I'm going to start with this house. All right? That's your Jericho. Have you taken the first simple step? How do I do this? How do I get to, I got to lead that person to Christ. I'm getting stressed out. No, don't get stressed out. Just take the next step. What do I say? I am your neighbor. I apologize that I haven't come visit you before, but I'm here now. I'd love to get to know you. How would you like to come over to our house for pizza pie, stuffed peppers, whatever? Take the next step. That's how the gospel advances through us, one step at a time. Guys, that's all we're doing. We're just trying to take that next step. Take that next step. But we see something else here in verses 4 through 7. We see this as an example of Joshua and the spies, but now let's turn our attention to Rahab, because really, she's kind of more the focus of this section of Scripture. Your faith takes simple steps, but listen, your faith also, secondly, your faith breaks with social standards. It breaks with social standards. I love this. Look at verse 4. I love this so much. Look at it. But the woman. Isn't that good? But the woman. The king of Jericho heard that there were spies in the land. Again, apparently those Israelites, I mean, they made great campers. They made lousy spies. They didn't blend in at all. Everybody knew, not only that they were there, they knew exactly where they were. And word gets back to the king. And you know how kings do. They're used to having their way. So the king of Jericho, like Joshua, sends some men to take care of it. All right, we got it. Guys, go. You know Rahab's house. Go to Rahab. Tells you a little bit about the morality of his men. You know where Rahab's house is. Go to Rahab's and get them. All right, great plan, king, but the woman. You have a plan, but the woman has another plan. But the woman. She's going to defy their social standards. She's going to defy their expectations. You know, we all act that way. We all act out of a sense of devotion, standards, kind of cultural guides that shape us in the way that we grow up. And we, this actually is one of the reasons why nothing unites a country like what? War. Because as much as we fight and fuss, as soon as you come and start attacking our country, and that's kind of that's built in culturally, right? You take care of your own. This is my country. You see it in smaller sections. We see this kind of in a micro kind of chasm when we look at college football. I mean, we all know the greatest college football team ever is the University of Alabama, right? That's just common knowledge. But look at Eric. He is trying not to come out of his pew right now, right? And so there's that competition, right? No, Alabama. No, what? What's that little team called? What is it?
LSU.
LSU. And so back and forth, right? So we have our own kind of culture that shapes us and our standards and expectations. But listen, Rahab has a faith. And we're not even going to hear about her faith until the end of this section. But we see her faith right here. You see it. She breaks with her social standards. Rahab was a prostitute. She probably ran a kind of inn. I mean, they went to her house, so it's probably like she had this like inn thing and she ran it. Sometimes we call these houses of ill repute. And this is where the guys go. That just makes sense. So on one hand, they were kind of smart because that would be a place where travelers would go. Hey, we're going into Jericho. Going to go to Rahab's. Found it on you. Happen in place. They're going to go there. So they go there. Rahab's house is no stranger to strangers. You see what I'm saying? But for a people who were already on the lookout for foreigners, they've already heard about the Israelites. They've already heard about this army that's coming. And they're on the lookout. Where would you be on the lookout? Places like Rahab's. Right? And so these two spies come in and they're almost immediately recognized in the text. The text here just kind of moves quick as you read it. Like this, then this, then this, then this. So all of a sudden, spies, all of a sudden the king's men are there. He's kind of getting through this story. Word came that the spies were there. The whole city was on alert. Look out for our own. These foreigners are coming in and they're going to conquer us. So the king hears and he sends these men to Rahab's house. But Rahab was no longer a Jerichonian? A Jerichonite? She was no longer a prostitute. She was a woman of faith. And she was taking simple steps of faith. But those steps of faith made a very deliberate break with the social norms. She broke with those norms. I want you to see what is happening in this text. Friends, listen. This is treachery. This is insurrection. This is rebellion among her own people. She was siding with the enemy. You see? She was signing her own death warrant. Yeah, they were here. I didn't know where they were from. What do we call that? She's lying. I didn't know where they were from. But they were here, but they've already gone. She's lying. They've already gone. And then it's almost humorous. Go now, hurry. You guys can probably catch them. And they go out. So it's almost this kind of this humorous kind of ending to that her little interaction with the king's men. Friends, this is faith at work. Confident assurance that leads to action. Rahab didn't... There were so many unknown specifics to her encounter with these king's men. What's going to happen? Are they going to pull their sword? Are they going to choke me? Are they just going to run me through? I don't know. But one thing I do know for sure is that the Lord is the God of heavens and God of earth. And the Lord has given this to those people. I know that for sure. So I don't care whatever else happens. I'm going to act by faith and take this step. Even though I kind of fumble it, I'm going to take this step of faith because I really, really believe. Her faith leads her to take a decisive, a deliberate, a demonstrative break with her social norms. Her life looks very different from those around her. Look at verse 4 and 5. She deceives her own. And she protects and provides for the enemy. Really, what is going to become her new community, that's her priority. She's not going to live according to their cultural demands, their expectations, their loyalties, their standards. The way that she grew up. Look, this is how we do. This is how I was raised. But when you have faith, when you have faith in the Lord, it changes all that. Faith breaks with what is normal. At least with what is accepted in society that is at odds with the Word. It breaks with that. You have different priorities and different values. You're following a different king. The king of Jericho was no longer her king. The Lord was her king. What does that look like in our lives? Well, I mean, we could take the simple, easy route. There's some easy things, right? Our society, the standards in our society say that casual sex is okay. Faith says no. We break with that. Society says that lying is normal. Faith says no. We break with that. Society says to look out for number one. Faith breaks with that. We don't look out for number one. Remember what I share with you, the sign that I'd love to put in my office. It's about other people, stupid, and the stupid's for me, right? It's about other people. It's not about me. Faith says the unborn are not human. I'm sorry, whoa. Society says the unborn are not human. That's what society says. And faith says, no, they are human and they have rights. And faith speaks up and takes action. Society says, act according to your camp. And faith says, no, no. Break. Break with social standards. Friends, listen to me. How are we going to advance the gospel in our community, in our lives and in our community, to our neighbors, to our family members, to our coworkers, by breaking with social standards? Here's another way of saying that. By living holy. By holy living. Our lives are to be a light. Where we walk in holiness. And that light, that holiness, will attract some. It'll also drive others away. But that's what the walk of faith does. It breaks with social standards, and you walk in holiness according to the standards of your new king. But because we're talking about Rahab, it's very important that we spend a little bit of time talking about lying. So I want to take a quick excursus on lying. Rahab lied. Look, she just lied. She lied. We saw it in at least a couple of different ways. She lies. What do we do with that? How do we handle that? How do we run that through our Christian minds and reasoning? In fact, she lies here, and in the New Testament, she actually is commended for her faith. So what do we do with that? How do we handle that? Well, Christian ethicists have three different ways of looking at these kind of issues. And the first one is when they look at how we're to live as Christians, and we look at what Scripture calls us to, they have what they call conflicting absolutes. They say just as you read the Bible, and we try to take it seriously, we just find that sometimes there are conflicting absolutes. Two things that are absolutely true, that we're to absolutely follow, but in very rare occasions, poof, they conflict. And I like to call that the you're stuck position, because you're just stuck. Rahab knew that God, this new God that she's believing, expected her to protect life. Protect life. That's one of the Ten Commandments, right? You shall not murder is the command to protect life. But she also knew that you're not supposed to lie. Lying's wrong. And so under this view, she was put in this very rare position where these two things contradicted one another, and no matter what she did, she was sinning. She lied, and the spies were saved, but she sinned, and it was wrong. That's the first view. The second view is called the hierarchy of absolutes. That there are absolutes that we're supposed to follow them, but really there's a hierarchy. Some are more important than others. And in those rare occasions where they seem to contradict, they don't contradict, there's just a hierarchy. And so your job is to weigh them. All right, which one's more important here? And so Rahab, don't lie, protect life. Which one's more important? Obviously protect life, so she lied. And so under that view, she did not sin, because that's how the absolutes are. The third view is called non-conflicting absolutes. That there are absolutes that we're always to obey, and no matter what, they never really conflict with one another. There's always a way out, is what I call that view. There's always a way out. There's always a way that does not require sin and does not involve you judging between God's will and word and which is which can become kind of subjective, they say. It may appear to contradict one another, but it doesn't. So they would say Rahab sinned and she should not have lied. There was another way. What was it? Well, they could have showed up, hey, give us the spies. Psh, spies, if you can find them. And just opened her door. She didn't lie, and trusting God to blind them. That's one of the answers. So what do I think? I think the third option is the best. I think non-conflicting absolutes is the best. The Lord tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that He always provides a way out from under temptation. No temptation has overcome you. That there's not a way out from under it. So I believe that even though it might not be super clear to us, that there's always a way. Now, there's another kind of caveat here, and that some Christian ethicists say, wait a minute, as we look at God's Word, one of the things we see is that enemies of God have forfeited or do not have a right to the truth. So it's okay to deceive them. It's not a sin. You can deceive the enemies of God. In fact, they would point to 1 Kings chapter 22. In 1 Kings 22, the Lord is upset with King Ahab. Again, King Ahab, one of the worst kings ever. The Lord's upset with him. And He wants to lead Ahab into a trap in which he will be judged. And the Lord is like, all right, how are we going to do this? And a spirit says, I will go to all the prophets and deceive them and lead them to lie to him. And God says, do it. Do that. Go lie to him so that he will go into the trap and be judged. What do we do with that? Again, number one, we say, well, God's God. Do whatever He wants. But two, we say, that was a situation involving God's enemy, a very clear enemy of God. And in that situation, it's okay to deceive them. This also is the idea when it comes to war. World War II. If you're in Germany and hiding Jews in your basement, and the Nazis knock on the door, do you have any Jews in here? Nope. I mean, obviously, they're at war against the Lord, against His word and will. You can deceive them. Now, I'm not settled on that. I'm just saying that's a legit Christian ethicist position. But here's what I do know. This is what's always safe. If you're not sure about something like this, it's always safe to just go with the word of the Lord. And what does the word of the Lord say? Proverbs 12:22 says it so clearly. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are His delight. I may not have a certain and clear picture on Rahab's lying, but I can be certain with you that the Lord hates a lying tongue. Lying lips are an abomination to Him. So my suggestion to you would be, don't lie. Just don't deceive. I mean, how many of us here are going to be put in a wartime position where you're hiding some people and the government comes looking? I mean, it's probably five of us. No, none of us are probably going to be in that position. Very rare. So a walk of faith, breaking with social standards, means a walk of holiness. God hates a lying tongue. We hate a lying tongue. And we seek to walk in faithfulness. When a telemarketer calls, be honest. When your boss asks you about your break time or about the overtime you reported, be honest. God is a God of truth. We're called to be a people of truth. Walk in holiness. Break with social standards. Somebody shared with me recently that sometimes companies, large corporations, will donate large amounts of money to charities to write it off on taxes. And they'll play this game where they'll say, tell you what, I'll give you $4 million, but you fill out and say that we gave you $8 million. Of course the company's going to do that because they're getting $4 million. And I'm like, there's no way I could do that. It's being deceitful. Walk in holiness and be a light. Faith breaks with social standards, whatever those social standards are. Whatever our culture is shaping us and telling us is okay, very often it is not okay. It just isn't. In fact, if somebody says everybody else is doing it, I hear that as a warning. If everybody else is doing it, then maybe I shouldn't. Maybe I shouldn't do it. All right, Thirdly, your faith stands with the sovereign Lord. This is where it ends. Your faith stands with the sovereign Lord. Look at Rahab's confession. It tells us a lot about this faith. Verse 8 and following. The men were upstairs, and before they kind of fell asleep, she went up to talk to them. And she has this wonderful confession of faith. We see the works of her faith. Now we see the confession of her faith, beginning in verse 9 and following. And notice, I want to notice three things here. Notice that, number one, it's a statement of confidence. Verse 9. I know this. I mean, think about the things that you know. What do you know right now? And things that you really know. Well, you're at church. Yeah, you should have some confident assurance of that. You're at church. You know that. Do you know that your dog's not loose in the neighborhood? I mean, you might be pretty sure they're not, but do you know it? Could be out. She knows, she has a confident assurance that the Lord has given this land to the Israelites. She's heard the reports, like everybody else in Jericho. She's heard of what God has done. And while others are going to fight against it, others have heard the same thing she has heard, and they're going to fight against it. She takes a very radically different approach. She is standing with the sovereign Lord. I know this. It's certain. But secondly, it's a statement of this, assurance. How do we know that? Look at how she describes it in verse 10. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water and how He gave them victory over the mighty Amorite kings. She's heard of what God's done. Again, reports of what this God has done, and especially the first one, dried up the water of the Red Sea. Only God can do that. She's heard of it. She knows it. She believes it. The God that's bringing the Israelites in is the God that dried up a sea. He's the God that gave them victory over the mighty Amorite kings. And don't miss this. Look in your Bibles. It's in verse 9. I know that the Lord... all capitals. It's in verse 10. For we have heard how the Lord, all capitals. Church, you know what that means. In all capitals, this is the word Yahweh. This is the covenant personal name of God. This is the Exodus God that defeats His enemies and delivers His people. And it's fascinating that a Gentile would use that word. That's fascinating. She had a whole bunch of other words she could have used for God. But she used the covenant, Exodus, personal name for God. That is fascinating. Third, it's absolute. Look at verse 11. Absolute. Rahab lived in a land of many gods. She would have known of at least a dozen different gods. Baal, Marduk, bunch of others. The gods during her day, the gods were tied to territories. And so certain lands, kind of a god would kind of claim his authority over that particular nation or property. And so when these two tribes, when two cities or two nations fought, it was also understood to be a fight between the gods. And if we defeated you, then our God was greater than your God, and now our God's territory expanded. But the gods were connected with territories. Notice what she says in verse 11. As soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. That is an exclusive, absolute description of the one and only God. In fact, that phrase, God in the heavens and over the earth, that phrase is only found three times in Scripture before this. Two of them are in the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other God before me, because I'm the only God in the heavens above and on the earth. It speaks to the exclusive claim that God has. And then the other place is in Deuteronomy 4, again, highlighting God's total sovereignty over all. Rahab believed that the Lord is God. That explains her behavior. That explains everything she does. Because that's what faith does. Confident assurance that is active. And everything we see her doing comes out of her confident assurance that the Lord is God. And in fact, there's something else I want you to see. Look at verse 12. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you will also deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign. In verse 12, the word that's translated kindly is a word that means loving kindness, covenant faithfulness. It's one of the most common words used to describe God because it refers to His covenant loyalty. He is faithful to the covenant that He has with His people, and His faithfulness is evident in how He acts towards His people. She uses that same word. I have acted loyal. I have been loyal to a covenantal agreement to you. I'm asking. See, she doesn't know for sure. She's already signed her death warrant with the king of Jericho. And she already believes that God has ordered the death of everybody in Jericho. So either way, I mean, she's dead. She just owns that. But she says, I have acted in covenant faithfulness to you. Would you act in covenant faithfulness to me? And they said, if, verse 14, if you do not tell this business of ours, then yes. It's one of the ways that we know Rahab's faith was legit. That she stays. It stays. It's permanent. She holds to it. She doesn't tell what's going to happen. She keeps it quiet. She protects them. She lets them out her window, which gives you another idea that her place is like on the wall of Jericho. So she lets them out the window to escape. It's a faithful, true belief and trust that she has in God. She betrays her own people, but she acts in faithfulness to the Israelites. This is how we advance the gospel. This is how the kingdom advances. One simple step at a time, breaking with social standards and standing with the sovereign, sovereign Lord. No matter what happens, in Christ, God will be faithful to you. And so we live and walk that way. We believe it. And we act on it, step by step, pursuing Christ. That's how it advances. I'm going to pray that God's Word and His Spirit has helped the gospel advance in your heart today. I'm going to pray that you've been challenged and that you've been encouraged. And that this week, we just continue advancing the gospel. Simple steps. Simple steps. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love and praise You. We thank You for this day. We thank you for a faith that is ours, a faith that you have given us, this trust, this confident assurance we have that you're at work, that you are building your church. And Lord, we pray that you would help us just to live it out day by day, simple steps, some harder than others, but help us to be faithful. Breaking with social standards, help us to be holy and standing with you no matter what comes. We love you, Lord. We pray that our lives would reflect the truth that you alone are great. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.